made reference in my message of one of the statements that Henry Ward Beecher had said about don't kick at the darkness, but turn on the light. There is time that we do need to kick at that darkness. And now, ultimately, it always still leads to we need to be turning people onto the light of Jesus Christ. But we need to make those in the church aware of what could happen. And we also need to make them aware that maybe this is happening. And we need to stay from that as well. And so that's what this lesson tonight is about, is skipping down the road to apostasy. When I was developing this a couple weeks ago, it reminded me of, well, when I was trying to come up with a title for it, first I had running down the road and different things, but then I had remembered an episode of The Middle. Does anybody remember that show that used to be on a few years ago? The Middle, where Patricia Heaton's character, the mom in the series, decided that she was going to skip everywhere she went. And it just made her feel better where she was going, you know. Even if she had to go out to the mailbox, she would skip out to the mailbox. If she was going to go to do laundry, she'd skip through the house and do laundry. And I couldn't help but think that we get that in our mind sometime, that just if we make the journey seem a little bit better, then we make the destination grand. But that's not the case. What Satan wants for us to do is think that you're doing the right thing, that you're skipping down the road and everything is peachy keen. But it's not. We need to make sure that we understand that. And there's so many times in scriptures, as we're going to look here this evening, that there are warnings given of this. If it wasn't something that could happen, if it wasn't something that does happen, if it wasn't something that was happening then and happening now, then we wouldn't be warned about it. But there's a concern here. And so, as I said, I don't consider it necessarily kicking at the darkness totally, but we have to know what to look out for. Maybe not in yourself, but maybe in a fellow brother or sister that you can help out. Maybe it's a whole congregation that needs to be turned back on their way. When Paul writes this, he's telling what we're going to look at here, but he's telling Timothy to all the congregations he goes in to preach this to them. So it's definitely something that needs to be aware. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 3 through 4 is what is going to be our launch text tonight. It says, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled. For they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires, and will turn away their ears from the truth, and will turn aside to myths." Now, just on the outset of looking at that verse, we almost look at that and say, well, there's no way that could happen, especially in the church, that people wouldn't like hearing the Bible. Now, we understand the world, they're lost. They don't like it, right? But you know what? When Paul's telling Timothy this, he's reminding them that there are people in the church that don't like certain portions of God's word. That they tell them they need to maybe do this, or maybe you need to stay clear of this, and they don't like that sound doctrine. They don't like that teaching that was trying to be given. But wanting to have their ears tickled, that means it becomes something that is pleasing to them. And we try to bring messages that are uplifting and encouraging and make you feel good, but at the same time, we have to preach the whole counsel of God. And that is that there is repentance that's needed, that there is conviction that needs to take place, and maybe that's in one to become a Christian, or maybe it's one that is a Christian that needs to buckle down and do a little bit better. But either way, it is things that need to happen. But it says that they'll accumulate teachers for their own desires and will turn away their ears from the truth. And see, this is something that happens today. What do we look at when we talk about turning our ears from the truth? If it's not a truth, it's a lie. You'll say, well, it could be a half-truth. That's still a lie. And we'll turn aside from myths. Remember Dickie Chambers, when he preaches, he's got that phrase he uses that they try to sell you on a myth, and if you buy that, you've missed the point, right? And you remember Dickie saying that, but we say it's one thing to be lied to, but something that's a myth, we would never give into that, would we? See, if you just mix it with just a little bit of truth, right? That's why when we talk about mythology, there's no doubt there's some truth there, but there's also some untruth, some lie. So anyway, there was a gentleman, he said, once upon a time there was a police officer that saw a man sitting in a car with a tiger sitting next to him. The police officer glanced at him, and I don't know if you've ever had that happen, Andrew, where you look up and there's a guy sitting next to you with a tiger in his car. But anyway, the police officer said, it's against the law to have a tiger in your car. Take him to the zoo. So he did, and the next day the police officer saw the same man in the same car with the same tiger. The police officer thought about it for a second. He says, I thought I told you to take that tiger to the zoo. The man replied, I did. He liked it so much, today we're going to the beach. So do you think that's really doing what was indicated to do? Or is that stretching it? Is that really what the police officer meant? By take it to the zoo? No, but see, we start to see things our own way. What makes it, oh, hey, this wouldn't be so bad. So let's take a look tonight at some things. And it starts with those living by faith. Excuse me. Start with those living by faith. Church, are we living by faith? We should be. That's what we need to be. If you became a Christian, we are living by faith. In all that Jesus Christ has asked for us to do, there's some things that we can't chalk it up to anything else but our faith, our belief in God. Paul reminds us what we need to be striving for. Romans 1:17, Carrie had mentioned part of this this past week, and it says, for in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, but the righteous man shall live by faith. 2 Corinthians 5:7, for we walk by faith and not by sight. Romans 10:17, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the words of Christ. It's good to live by faith. It's good to walk in that faith. But with that said, do you realize that our faith can be destroyed, that our faith can be lost, that our faith can be set down and maybe perhaps misplaced through the years? Mark Twain married a Christian woman. She at first didn't want to marry, but later she did. And after she married him, he went through the motions of religion with her, but later said that he couldn't keep up the hypocrisy. So he quit going to church and quit sharing in things that she did. And in time, she came to the place where she no longer believed in a personal God. Remember, we talked about that a little bit this morning, that if we're going to take the world head on, then we've got to make sure that we're standing in the place that we need to stand, that we need to be strong. And because I have seen, I have heard, I have witnessed, I have been involved with trying to bring them back, that those that say, I can handle this, whatever it may be, I can handle this, I can go out and do this worldly thing and share in this worldly activity, or just not even what we would call a worldly activity, just not a godly activity and say, I can handle it just fine and it won't affect me at all, as we're sitting face to face talking about how they're not where they used to be in their spiritual walk. And so when we see that, it even happens here. Then there was a time during a time of deep grief that Mark Twain said to his wife, if your Christian faith will comfort you, then by all means go back to it. And here was her reply, sad as it may be, I can't. I have none. One who started out as a Christian, headed down the right path that she needed to go, but years and years and years, or maybe not, maybe just a short period of time, of saying, I can handle it, I can handle it. Do we realize that when we live by faith, that means we are walking with the Lord? But then when things need sight, where's our faith gone? It's a difficult thing to live by faith. But I tell you, church, it's what needs to happen. We have to live by faith, walk by faith, or one day we will wake up and say the same thing that Mark Twain's wife said, and I have none. I think there are transitions that we can see in a person's walk of going from a position of living by faith to straight out apostasy. And we'll take a look here this evening at those different tells along the way. The first one is we start developing the wrong attitude. A person starts developing the wrong attitude. How many times do we see it? Christian comes up out of the watery grave of baptism and they're on fire, right? They're excited to be a Christian. They got smiles on their face. That is one thing. Rico doesn't go to school with us, so I didn't get to see his face on Tuesday morning. But I will say that, or on Monday morning. But I will say this. I noticed right away, and I told my family, I told my wife, I said, and I think I even told some of them maybe at school, that, and not that these young ones that became Christians, you know, were down and terrible and or anything like that. But the next day, on Monday, there was a smile that Natalie had that was different than the one she used to have. There was a smile that was different on Alexis' face that next morning. Just by the simple, same thing with Josiah. And usually you're worried about what he's thinking. You know, but at that time, you knew what he was thinking, you know, and so we look at that and we see that, and there was a change that took place. Now, like I said, I wasn't with Rico the next morning, you know, to see him bubbling over, but when we see that, what is our response to that as Christians? You know, I was excited to see that. I was just like, you know what? You know why? Because I've been there. When you wake up and you realize, this is good. The decision that I made was the best decision I'll ever make in my life. This is good. But you know, just as we decide to put on the good attitude, sometimes we decide to put on a bad attitude. And we've got to be careful with that. And that's where developing the wrong attitude comes into play. There was a man that went into a restaurant and says, do you serve crabs here? And the waiter just looked at him and said, why, sir, we serve everyone here. Now, if we'd have said crab and lobster, maybe it would have been a little more clear. But 2 Thessalonians 2:10 says this, and with all the deception of wickedness for those who perish because they did not receive the love of the truth so as to be saved. So are we saying that there are those that can go through the motions? I think Jesus talked about this in his parable of the soils, that those will spring up real quick, that there are those that can go through the motions, that they didn't love the truth as so also to be saved. And you can say, but I saw them. I saw them go down in the watery grave of baptism. I saw them rise up. But they never submitted their will to God. as so to be saved. We start to develop attitudes not to receive the love of the truth as so to be saved. Someone has once said, it's the hardening of the attitudes that is the deadliest disease on the face of the earth. Proverbs 23:23 says, buy truth and do not sell it. Get wisdom and instruction and understanding. Matthew 5:6 says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. If we are trying to find our satisfaction in anything but Jesus Christ, we will come up empty every time. Cable television mogul Ted Turner criticized fundamentalist Christianity one time after receiving an award. And I can't say that what he says here is absolutely wrong. I think he's somebody that unfortunately doesn't care. And so in some of that comes some honest truth. And he says this, I think Jesus would be sick to his stomach over the way that his ideas have been twisted. Turner made his remarks at a banquet in Orlando, Florida one night, where he was given an award by the American Humanist Association for his work on behalf of the environment and world peace. I will say this, though. Ted Turner's also one of those guys that believes that the whole world population should be 500,000 people. I'm thinking somebody like him should volunteer to go first. Sorry, I shouldn't have said that. Become a Christian first, then go. Yes, that would be better for him. But my point is, so he's talking about his Christian upbringing. He was talking about his Humanist Association for his works on behalf of the environment and world peace. Turner said that he had a strict Christian upbringing and at one time considered becoming a missionary. And he makes this statement. And this is where even people in the church can miss it. And maybe they missed the point. He says, I was saved 7 or 8 times growing up. Hey, I've had discussions with people that have done the same thing. And that's because they don't understand at what point they are saved. And so they say, well, I did this and I thought I was saved. I've heard that too many times in my ministry. Well, I thought I was saved. I thought I was saved. There's going to be a hell full of people that thought they were saved. But anyway, he said, I was saved 7 or 8 times. The newspaper quoted him as saying, but he said he became disenchanted with Christianity after his sister had passed away, despite even his prayers that she wouldn't. Turner said the more he strayed from the faith, that was his faith in God, the better he felt. He developed a wrong attitude. Instead of understanding and trying to have faith that the Lord causes everything to work together for the good, we say, well, what good did it bring me? And if it didn't bring me any good, then it's a lousy faith. And that's not the way it should be. But what gives in to developing that bad attitude is then we start believing false teachers. We start believing false teachers. That's why I say this, don't follow people. Follow the Bible. Jeremiah 5:31, and the prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests rule on their own authority, and my people love it so, but what will you do at the end of it? So what it'll bring you? You can turn on, especially on Saturday night, if we're at home and there ain't nobody else around, and I'll start scanning religious channels and catch a glimpse of Joel or Donnie Swaggart or somebody like that, and listen to what they say and what they're saying. And they quote Bible. They put Bible on the screen. But as we said this morning, remember Jesus quoted scriptures to get back at the devil. But remember what the devil did then. He quoted scripture too. And so we've got to be careful. We've got to make sure that it's in the right context. And so, remember, I heard someone say years ago that if a text is taken out of context, all you're left with is a con. Right? And so we got to be very, very careful. Whether it's the Old Testament or the New Testament, false teachers are a problem. Were there false teachers in the Old Testament? False teachers in the New Testament? Yeah. And the problem is, and this is the way I see it, I don't think all of the Pharisees set out to be bad guys. I don't think that was the plan. I think they wanted to do what was right. That's why they started up. That's why they got in the position they were in. But then they get caught up in that their word is more important than God's word. We got to be really careful. Titus 1:11 says, "There are those who must be silenced because they are upsetting whole families, teaching things that should not teaching things they should not teach for the sake of sordid gain." And you know, Jesus tells us we might not even recognize who they are. Say this: just because they have a nice haircut and a fancy suit, doesn't mean that they're wrong. Right? But it doesn't mean that you're right either. It's the message that chooses one way or the other. We might not recognize it. Jesus says in Matthew 7:15, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves." Watch our attitude. Beware of false teachers. Because what they're trying to do is cause us to turn from the truth. See, we may have a bad attitude occasionally, but that doesn't necessarily mean that we're believing a lie. But when we start hearing false teachers, then it starts to distort our thinking. That leads us to turning from the truth. It was said in a courtroom once, "Well, Your Honor," said the witness, "I swore to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. But every time I try to tell the truth, some lawyer objects." And isn't that the way it seems many times in our life, that we try to tell the truth, but somebody objects? Because you know what? There are times that they don't want to hear the truth. We've said this before. Why? Because they can't handle the truth. It is beyond their capacity to handle the truth. They'd rather believe a lie. And we're told in scriptures that majority of the world does that as well. But remember, Jesus tells us in John 8:32, "And you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free." There's a report that indicates a great deal of ambivalence among Americans in regards to their belief. For instance, while 62% of the respondents said that they have made a personal commitment to Jesus Christ, 65% said the term "born again" Christian does not even apply to them. We live in a messed up world. How can you be saved and have a relationship with Jesus Christ if you haven't been born again? But fewer than 50% strongly agreed that the Bible is the written word of God and is totally accurate in all of its teachings. These are the Christians that don't believe that the Bible is the entire word of God and it all is God breathed. Hebrews 10:26 says, "For if we go on sinning willfully after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins." I've shared with you this point before, or this thought from one of Ed Bousman's sermons. Maybe you remember he did a sermon entitled, "There is no plan B." There is no plan B. That's because we are sold out. As the church, as the body of Christ, we are sold out on the Bible being the Word of God. That there is no plan B. That if these directions and instructions don't work, well, then we'll just go to the next thing. That's not the case. If this doesn't get us to heaven, then I am lost. And you too? "For if we go on sinning, after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sin. When we then turn away from the truth, This takes us back to the false doctrine again. We just turn towards the false doctrine. We've gotten accustomed to the blurred puffs of gray fog that pass for doctrine in churches and expect nothing better. From some, previously unimpeachable sources are now coming vague statements consisting of a milky mixture of scripture, science, and human sentiment. That is true to none of its ingredients, but each one works to cancel out the other. In other words, Carrie talked about it this past week. One of the devil's greatest schemes is confusion. If you come in thinking you should be made felt good and you can't be sure if you were or not, then just get confused. And maybe you'll think you were. But see, God's word wants for us to know that we are saved. 2 Thessalonians 2:11-12 says, "For this reason God will send upon them deluding influence, so that they will believe what is false, in order that they all may be judged who did not believe the truth, but took pleasure in wickedness." This is one of those things in Scripture. Be careful what you ask for. The Lord just might give it to you, even if it's something that'll lead to your own condemnation. Little by little, Christians these days are being brainwashed. One evidence is that increasing numbers of them are becoming ashamed to be found unequivocally on the side of truth. They say they believe, but their beliefs have been so diluted as to be impossible of a clear definition of what that belief is. It doesn't take long before you realize, in talking with someone, whether or not they have a basis for their faith or they're just winging it. Moral power has always accompanied definite beliefs. Great saints have always been dogmatic. Shouldn't we be dogmatic about the gospel? People say, "Well, you're just over the top on that." It's the power that saves. I'm going to be over the top on that. We need to return to the point of a gentle dogmatism that smiles while it stands stubborn and firm on the Word of God that lives and abides forever. In other words, know what you believe, take a stand, and don't back down. John 12:48 says, "He who rejects me and does not receive my sayings has one who judges him. The word I spoke is what will judge him in that last day." I suggest that it's good that we get into God's word and we know the Bible, for that is the one that will be judging us one day. Isn't it great? I mean, we talk about, you know, you look at some of the like high school classes, and man, they'll have a history book this big, and they'll have a biology book this big, and a math book this big, and a literature book this big, and they'll have all these. And this is just for, you know, one semester, you know, or maybe 1 year. And then the next year, they do the same thing over and over again. Take a look at your Bible. If you've got your Bible today, pick that up and take a look at it. One book about this big, you got your whole life to get it figured out. Right? And so what I'm saying is, if we can get an A+ in biology, what stops us from doing the same with God's word? The effort put into it, perhaps? Maybe it's because we get an immediate grade in algebra? Well, God will, you know, well, he'll work that all out in the end. I'm thankful we don't, but wouldn't it be interesting if God gave out grade cards? Mr. Atchley, I'm sorry, but I'm going to have to meet with your parents. You know, Jesus would say, we're going to have a discussion. We're going to have a talk with how you're doing in your studies. How would that be, right? Mr. Wellman, just not quite up to par, right? You've never had to tell that to any of your students, right? No, that's good, right? And so as we've seen this, what would that be like? Would things change? Or would we become just like society today? Who do you think you are to say that my kid's not putting in a great effort? I'm the one grading. Effort? Lousy. Right? Is that what it comes to in the church? Can we honestly say that as we roll in on Sunday morning, maybe Sunday night, possibly throughout the middle of the week, that you're just doing tremendous when it comes to doing what God wants for you to do? Or is it just a possibility we could all turn it up a notch? Do we reject Him? Do we receive Him? Then, the last thing is finally on the way to apostasy. On the way to apostasy. The definition to apostasy is a total desertion or departure from one's religion, principles, or cause. Now, normally we start off, if we're going to be talking about something, we'll start off with that definition at first, but I wanted to let you know that it's all these things that take place that gets us to where we're going. That there are once those that used to sit in these pews or these benches that are no longer here. And it's not because they've passed on, it's because that they've walked away. And there is a difference. And they're on the way to apostasy, to be separated from God. 2 Timothy 3:1, but realize this, that in the last days, difficult times will come. That doesn't mean that there's going to be more people running to the church. It means it's going to be harder to get people in the church, to the church, to be a part of the church, to be a part of the body of Christ. It used to be, before you just say, mention the Bible, well, there's a lot of people today that don't even know what the Bible says. And so it's a lot harder than it used to be. 2 Peter 3:17 says, you therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, be on guard so that you are not carried away by the error of unprincipled men and fall from your own steadfastness. In other words, take heed from where you're at. Take heed lest ye fall. There is no substitute for obedience. There is no substitute for faithfulness. To remain obedient and faithful is a must for us. And that's where we go from skipping down the road to apostasy to our last picture here of falling into apostasy. See, we can just think as we're skipping around that it's all good. But it's taken to us a place that is very dangerous, where when we fall, we get hurt. As I was developing this a few weeks ago, was the time that our president had taken his spill as he was headed up the steps of Air Force One there and took his little dive of falling. You know, and I said, well, I don't know. I hope through his presidency something happens that we can remind him greater than that. But, you know, I think back, and this was right at the time of my birth. We had another president, remember, that fell down the steps of Air Force One, and unfortunately, that's what most people know him for. Ford couldn't even make it up the steps. If that's all we've got a leader for 4 years, that's a shame. And so even though we may not agree with most of his policies and things of that nature, he still is the leader of this free country, and we pray that God will turn him around. But I will say this, be careful where you step. Not every step is solid ground. And even if the step is solid, doesn't mean that you're strong enough to take it. And we need to continue on being faithful to the Lord. As we said, there is no substitute for obedience. There is no substitute for faithfulness. And we to remain obedient and faithful is how we stay from falling into apostasy. There's a plan of salvation that's given in Scripture that at first keeps us out of the clutches of Satan. As you're maybe sitting here tonight and you're outside of the body of Christ, Satan, and I will remember when Carrie walked over to me the other night and grabbed a hold of my arm. I'm just going to let you know, he hurt me. Right? It hurt. But it was a good reminder. Maybe that's what I did to my arm, Dylan. I don't know. I was telling him, oh, my arm hurts the other day. But anyway, and so we're in the clutches of Satan, right? And there are still those that are sitting here tonight that are in the clutches of Satan. And there are going to be those that walk out these doors tonight still in the clutches of Satan. But you could tonight walk out having begin your walk with Jesus Christ. Now, this is where this lesson was for everybody else then here tonight, that if you're here and you're a Christian, that means Satan has lost you. And guess what? He wants you back. He wants you back. And even if it means believing a lie, even if it means having your ears tickled, even if it means turning from the truth, now believing false teachers, to being full-blown apostate, he doesn't care as long as you are no longer living by faith and you start to walk by sight. We lose our faith in God when we do that. You know, the only time we need to get excited about walking by sight is when we finally set our feet on those streets of gold in heaven. And then it won't be about that. It'll all be about Jesus. Will you stand with us as we sing our song of invitation that tells us, as they get ready to share with us, that we need to believe that Jesus is the Christ, that we need to repent of our sin, that we need to confess Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, that we need to be immersed, have our sins washed away, and then be faithful unto death. And I will give you the crown of life. Maybe you're here tonight. You're not down the road to apostasy. Maybe you haven't even become a Christian. So Satan's already got you. But if you're here tonight and you're a Christian, then keep on keeping on being faithful to the Lord.